Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we are endeavoring to do is to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so when you do something like this and go through a book like the book of 1 Corinthians, you run into all kinds of topics that are addressed in the scripture. And it's important for us that we don't just skip over and speak topically about things that I'm comfortable with. Sometimes you got to speak about things that the Bible has mentioned. And so one of the best ways to do that is just pick a book and start going through verse by verse by verse by verse. And what the scripture has for us, we should take it just that way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are just finishing up the chapter on the Lord's table. Now, it would be kind of nice to have the Lord's table. We did that last couple weeks ago. And when we first started this particular topic. But today we will talk about what we've done and the conditions for the Lord's table. So one of the things that we noted about this is that the Lord's table is oftentimes referred to as the communion table. And as we stop and we think of that particular word communion, turn just back a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Paul actually uses the communion table as an example. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" This is verse 16. "Is it not the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And the word communion right there carries with it the idea. In fact, it's that koinonia is the word, and it basically means what we have in common. It's the same word that's used when Alexander the Great had put together the Greek language. And some of you have heard of the Koine Greek. Well, that's the common Greek. What Alexander the Great did is he took all the different dialects and he made one language out of it so that everyone could speak to each other. And probably one of the greatest the basis for the Greek Empire was their language. And I'll just throw in a comment here. This is a personal comment, that when a nation has a common language, it becomes a basis for communication in building and strength. When a nation can't understand, and by the way, this is oftentimes happens with the Word of God. When a person is not a Christian, if they are not, don't have the Holy Spirit in them, the Apostle Paul, and we saw this back in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, said this, that you're a natural man and you can't discern the things of God. And so when unbelievers hear the Bible, it just doesn't make sense to them. And I remember my dad used to say, it's like macaroni and spaghetti. It just doesn't make sense. But once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what happens is that your eyes are opened to the Word of God. So I would say this, that the message this morning and this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, writing to those who are born again. And if you're not born again, and you're here, this message really won't do you a whole lot of good. It won't mean a whole lot unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, here's the good news. Right where you sit, you can get saved. Right where you sit, you can be born again. Because here's what happened. And this is what the Lord's table is all about. Remember, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus. And Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And when he did that, he had each of us personally in mind. He died for the sins of the world. In our scripture reading this morning in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, that he is the propitiation. And that word propitiation means the satisfactory payment for our sins. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins. And then John makes a very interesting statement. He says this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ made the satisfactory payment. And what that means is this, if you're a human being, you can trust Jesus Christ and his payment for your sin was satisfactory. And God will accept you on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. God took our sin and he laid it on Jesus Christ and he paid for it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and now he's raised from the dead. And God the Father can offer us eternal life because of what his Son did. And God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, is free to give us eternal life because his Son paid the price. And I might just say that that price was not cheap. Your salvation, my salvation, is the grandest thing that could ever happen. And it doesn't come cheap. Being free and being cheap are not the same thing. Our salvation costs God everything. It is so fantastic. It is so valuable that to help God pay for it would be an insult. Only God could pay the penalty for sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. And that's the good news. And if we trust in our eternal destiny on that message, we can be saved, we can be born again, the Holy Spirit seals us. And when we open up the scripture and we read God's word, it can start to make sense to us. And so as we look at this particular passage, it says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or what we have in common with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or what we have in common with the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Here we have in 1 Corinthians 10, the first of two criteria for participating in the Lord's table. And that is this, that you're saved. That you are a partaker of Jesus Christ. And so in this particular verse, we have the word communion, and it's a good word. And when we get together at the Lord's table, what are we doing? We are remembering what we have in common. And one of the problems that the Corinthians had is this, is that some thought they were more spiritual than others. Some thought that they kind of had a corner on truth and they were the big shots in church, and then there was the little shots in church, and they went to the back of the line. And I want to just tell you, I don't care if you're a little shot or a big shot or whatever you think you are, Jesus Christ had to die for you as much as the next person. And what we have in common is the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. And that point must be emphasized at the Lord's table. If it's not, what's going to happen is this. In the last couple weeks, I talked about creating spiritual caste systems and making the Lord's table a reward for good people. Listen, salvation was not for good people. Salvation was provided for sinners, of which you are one, of which I am one. And as we stop and we think about that, Jesus said this, I didn't come to heal the well. The well folks don't need a doctor. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, people who think they're good. I came to call sinners. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, guess what? You qualify for the salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer. If you're here this morning and you're not a sinner, then I'll put it this way. You still qualify, but you're delusional. And that's exactly what John says. You're deceived. You've deceived yourself. So don't be deceived. When the Bible says all have sinned, that's exactly what it means. All have sinned. And when the Bible says Jesus Christ paid for the sin of all, that's exactly what it means. And it's best to take the Bible at its face value and believe it. And that's what we're looking at here this morning. And so the Corinthians, they had turned the Lord's table into a reward ceremony, you might say. And some people went first and other people had to wait. And then they also had a dinner at the Lord's table. And to be sure, in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they had a dinner. In fact, they broke the bread first, they ate dinner, and then he passed the cup around at the end. We kind of cut out the dinner, and in fact, we don't even have breakfast on Communion Sunday. I don't know how that would fit. But we don't do that. And the reason we don't do that, at least part of the reason, is this. I know what some of you are thinking is that, well, that'd be a lot of work to put on a big meal, wouldn't it, between the bread and the wine that we drink. And the answer to that question is well, that's beside the point. But part of the reason is this, and if we take a look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this in the last two verses, verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, because of all this, and we'll just take a look at the judgments here in a minute, when ye come together to eat, wait one for another. There are no big shots. There are no little shots. We're all equal at the cross. That's a very important point to get. And that's why our custom here is this. Just wait for each other. Wait, unless I forget, I put it like this. Wait till all have been served, and then we'll eat together. That comes right out of this verse right here. And the picture of that is this. We're all equal at the cross. Nobody has an inside line. Nobody. And so we've got that. And then verse 34, Paul said this. Now, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. You got a home? Eat there. The purpose of the Lord's table is not to feed your stomach. Now, it's not a sin to eat at the Lord's table and to have this. This is exactly what Jesus and the disciples did when this was established. But it was turned into something that it shouldn't have been in the first Corinthian, at the Corinthian church. In fact, they were eating and drinking so much, they were getting drunk at this supper. And Paul says, I can't praise you for that. So listen, if you're going to eat and drink, do it at home. The purpose of the Lord's table is to remember the price that Jesus Christ paid for you. And so he says, do it at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And so we've got the cup here, and I just kind of threw in a picture because I know how boring those black and whites can be, so that's kind of cool, isn't it? And there's the cup and the bread, which represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look and see if we can just take a look at what this is all about. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Last week we talked about the new covenant that God made with Israel. And by the way, Jesus Christ is not only the foundation of the new covenant with Israel, The Apostle Paul tells us he's also the foundation, the chief cornerstone of the church. And that foundation is based on the work of Christ on the cross. All that we have in Christ is because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And so he says this, "This do ye." So we get from that phrase right there that the Apostle Paul wanted the church to participate in the Lord's table more than once. Now listen, folks, you only get saved once. You're either born again or you're not. By the way, you really only have one physical birthday. Did you know that? We celebrate it. You're hoping we celebrate it many, many times. But you really were only born once. I was born on, in the month of May, 1952. And guess what? That year has never come around again. It just keeps getting further and further back. Now, every year in May, the family sometimes remembers, hey, Dad has a birthday. No, I didn't have a birthday. You're just remembering my birthday. I only was born once. There's only one of me, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing for you, too, so don't laugh. I was born once. The same thing is true with our spiritual birth. You're born once. And it lasts forever, that birth. Now, this body's dying. But regeneration, God gives us what kind of life? Eternal life. In fact, did you know that God is, one of his attributes is eternal life? God is not a temporary God. And when he gives us his life, the only kind of life God can give us is eternal life. It would be inconsistent with who he is to give us something that's temporary. And so God gives us eternal life. And as we stop and we think about that, the Apostle Paul says this, "I don't want you to ever forget." And this is the purpose of the Lord's table. Even though you're only saved once, I don't want you to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid for you. I don't want you ever to forget the cross. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that, and in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that when his body was broke, his body was the veil that opened a new and living way to approach God. In Matthew, we're told that when Jesus Christ actually dismissed his spirit, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And you know what that signified? That signified that, guess what? There is no system on earth to approach God through. We approach God through Jesus Christ and him alone. And I'll tell you what, folks. A lot of the clergy don't like that. A lot of the clergy like the fact that people can come to them and through them to get to God. And so that's not good news for them. And the Jewish priest didn't like it. But you know what? The people who saw this loved it. So here I am, a nobody. And guess what? I can approach God directly because that veil was rent. And Paul says, I don't want anybody to forget that. So he says this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And the word oft right there is just as often. Paul does not prescribe how often we should have the Lord's table. He just says, as often as you have it. Now, I know of churches that have the Lord's table once a year. And they base it on the fact that this was established on the Passover. And while the Jews had their Passover once a week, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So let's celebrate our Passover with having communion once a year. Now let me ask you this. How are you going to argue with that? How are you going to argue with that? You can't do it. That's pretty good logic. Somebody thought about that. Wow, that's amazing today. I know of other churches that actually have it every Sunday. Every Sunday. And they base it on Acts chapter 20. If you want to look at this, and not just on Acts 20, but Acts 20 is a pretty distinct passage right here. And in Acts chapter 20, we read this. And the Apostle Paul is sailing to Troas, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. Luke is writing this, so he says we. So Luke is with the Apostle Paul. And after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Now that's kind of interesting, after the days of unleavened bread, because when was that? Well, that was that whole Passover idea of the Jewish holiday, where we abode 7 days. Now verse 7, now look at here. And upon the first day of the week. Now, you see that first day of the week? Whoa! That's a command. That is not a command. He's just telling us what happened. And listen, folks, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we've got to be very careful when we take our doctrine from the book of Acts. Much of the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. Does that make sense? It's kind of interesting that in the early part of Acts, the church did this. They pooled all their goods together. Remember that? And Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they gave and threw into the common pot. And we don't do that here, do we? In fact, to tell you the truth, I don't really know any churches. Maybe there is some that do that around the country, but I'm not familiar directly with any, where all the members of the congregation throw all their goods into a common pot, and then the board distributes. Oh. Or the pastor distributes. Well, wouldn't that be something? I wouldn't want to go to that church, I'll tell you that. But let me ask you this. They did that in the book of Acts. How come you don't do that? Oh, we select. You know, that doesn't sound too good. But I kind of like the weak thing, so I'm going to make that a prescription. Now, that's just as descriptive as the other. And by the way, the attitudes that we find back there and the lessons we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira actually do have some application for today, even though we don't do things the same way. And so here's what happens in Acts chapter 20. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now this is kind of interesting because I heard of one person that said this. At the Lord's table, there should not be any preaching. Has anybody ever heard that? The Lord's table is just for sitting together, and they use this passage to prove that it should be on the first day of the week, but there should be no preaching, no teaching. We just sit around, and we contemplate what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And they make that a law, a rule. This is how we do it. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. That's just fine. Has anybody ever heard that before? No preaching at the Lord's table. Well, I want you to know, in Acts chapter 20, Paul preached. Did everybody see that? In fact, it doesn't end there. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now, that's Monday. Continued his speech until midnight. I don't know how long this sermon was, but you guys think I preach long. I'll tell you what. Paul preached so long. Look at verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. They had to get their candles out that Paul was preaching so long. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. He fell asleep. He was snoring. He was in a deep sleep. And as Paul was long-winded, that's what it says in the middle of verse 9. It doesn't use the word winded. It just says he was long preaching. Now, I don't know how long is, but I'll tell you this. When these people got together for sermons, it was common that they would sit and discuss for hours. And that wasn't even a long one. So this was a long sermon. And I don't know what people do who say, you can't have preaching at the Lord's table. That's just a time of reflection. I don't know what to do with this right here, because Paul was as long-winded as they get. And anyway, Eutychus fell asleep, and he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third story window. He fell right out of the window, down on the ground, three stories down. Now, folks, that could kill you. Three floors could kill you. And he was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And this guy, I don't know if he was healed or what happened right here, but he was okay. But my point is this. Now think about this. Not only was there not preaching, there was a long sermon, and it went so long, it went into Monday. So they didn't have the Lord's table till Monday. Oh, you can't have the Lord's table on Monday. It's got to be on Sunday. Well, I'm going to suggest to you this. When Paul says, as often as you will. Now, our custom is about once a month. Okay? I know of churches that do it quarterly. They do it three times a year, and I already mentioned once a year. And I know of places that do it once a week. You know what? I don't care how you do it. I don't think Paul cared how you do it. What he's more interested in this, do you know why you're doing it? Do you know what you're doing when you have it? No. All we know is it's got to be at such and such a time and such a day, and you can't talk, and et cetera, et cetera. And if all these things are followed, then that is what communion is all about. Communion means koinonia. It means to share what we have in common. And so as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So the purpose is to remind us of his death. The result in doing it is this. That is, his death is proclaimed. It's a testimony to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's read it in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, here's what you do. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. Does that make sense? The Lord's table is a testimony, and it shows the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what the blood and the broken bread is all about. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the word unworthily right there has to do with the idea of really a bad attitude. If we don't have the right attitude about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we make the communion table something that it's not, that's unworthy. Now think about that, class. Think about Jesus Christ. What can you add to the finished work of Jesus Christ? Nothing. In fact, if you try to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about this before, if I said, well, God did his part, now I got to do mine, and together we can make it. If that's what we believe, you know what we're saying? We are saying that the finished work of Jesus Christ is not quite good enough. It's not sufficient. It's not 100% worthy. And the picture, we don't want to mar the picture, because the picture shows the death of Christ until he comes. And what can we add to the work of Christ? And so one of the ideas of the Lord's table is not to make it a reward ceremony. Our salvation is a free gift bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And it's important that we remember that. And so we've got this. And then here is the second condition for the Lord's table, the second of two. The first one was in 1 Corinthians 10, you got to be saved. Second one is this, but let a man, and he's talking to saved individuals right now, so let any saved individual examine themselves. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And you know what's interesting is that in that particular verse, verse 28, there is no lapse of time. There is no examine yourself and then do some penance. Examine yourself and then the church will put you on probation, will watch you for 6 months, and then you can go ahead and eat. It doesn't say that, folks. It says this, examine yourself and eat. And you can do that. We try to give you time in this congregation, and I think a lot of churches do, that while the elements are being passed out, I ask you to do this. Would you quietly, you know, just close your eyes. Just shut up. I think I've said that. Just shut up for a while. And if there's any sin in your life, would you confess that to the Lord? And God is capable of cleansing you so fast that guess what? You are qualified before the ushers would have a chance to give you to get the elements passed out. That's how fast God works. God is efficient, folks. A lot more efficient than we are. And in fact, he's so efficient, we can't stand it. You're not going to wait for that. I got to see something first. What do I have to see? What do you have to see in someone? Well, they got to prove themselves. Oh, really? Are you the judge? Notice who the judge is in this passage. There's really only two judges in this passage. It's God, and it's the person judging themselves. Does anybody else notice that except for me? All right. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And as we think of the word damnation in your King James, probably a better translation would be judgment. So let's take a look at these words, examination here, because there's really four judgments found in this passage of Scripture. The first judgment is what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. That's judgment number one. He died for you. He was judged for your sin. The second one we run across is this self-examination. And if you're into the Greek, and I'm not, but it's dokimazo if you want to look that up. And that's the word for examination. And what it means is to test, examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals, etc., to recognize is genuine after examination. Examine yourselves. In some of your translations, instead of the word, or the word examination is used. And so we're supposed to examine ourselves and ask this question, are we for real? Do I really? Am I showing proper respect for what I say I believe? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ can forgive another person the same as he can me? The Corinthian believers really had a hard time with that. Not saying that, but putting it in practice. And it's kind of interesting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, and this part was for believers. If we confess our sins, and it doesn't say if we confess other sins. And when we examine ourselves, here is our human tendency. Well, maybe I wasn't what I should have been, but... And we throw the butt. But do you know what they did? And you know what's interesting in this passage? God in Paul doesn't care what they did. What God wants us is to be honest with ourselves. So no buts. But, and parents, you get this from your kids all the time, don't you? But you know what they did? And it used to make me so mad when I was a kid. Because other parents would stick up for their kids when they'd get in school. They'd get in trouble in school, and the parents would be up there. And my dad, I'd get in trouble in school. And I think that, you know, because I was a preacher's kid, you know, maybe they relished kind of rubbing it in or something, you know, what the preacher's kid did. Oh, that made me mad. And In fact, I wished I wasn't a preacher's kid. So here I am. I wish I wasn't a preacher, because you know, people look, you know what the preacher did? Well, if the preacher can do that, and well, maybe I can't. You judge yourself, okay? Please, read the passage here. But here's what would happen to me. I get in trouble, and the teachers, and in fact, it was mentioned this morning, you know, in our day, the teachers got by with things they'd never get by with today. And they'd put you verbal put downs, and they'd call you dumb, and they'd call you everything else. If a teacher did that today, oh man. Because today, you know, we got to coddle the kids, and you know, we make victims out of all the kids, et cetera, you know. But to not in those days. So I'd get home, and Dad would hear I got in a little trouble in school, and I'd say, yeah, but you know what they said? You know what they did? That wasn't right. And my dad would say, you know, maybe it wasn't right, but you know what? It's your fault they were wrong. He said, it's kind of like this. Here's a crook robbing the bank, and the cops arrest him, and they do something wrong, and they hang the cop for arresting him the wrong way. If he wouldn't have been robbing the bank, he never would have put the cop in the position to make a mistake in the first place. So he's guilty for two crimes. Robbing the bank and making the cop make a bad call. And you, son, if you would have been behaving yourself, that teacher never would have had the opportunity to mistreat you.
It's not fair. So-and-so's mom, they're over there. My dad doesn't stick up for me at all.
I'm still mad about it. So when I get to heaven, I'll have to talk to my dad about that. I have a feeling in my heart, you know what? I knew he was right. I knew he was right. God wants us to take responsibility for us. And the whole idea of owing up and examining yourself is no buts. No buts. Are you with me on that? He wants us to take responsibility. And I know there's movements that say, well, I don't think Christians need to confess their sins anymore. Don't think about your sin. Don't think about this. Just look to God. Trust God and all of that. Listen, there's a place for trusting God. And I don't mean to put that down in any way, shape, or form. But I'm going to tell you this. God wants us to man up and take responsibility for us. And when we confess our sin, that's what we're doing. Here's what we're doing. We're agreeing with God and we're saying, you know something? I was wrong. Now maybe my brothers and sisters are wrong too. I'll leave that to God. But I was wrong and no buts about it. And God says, you know something? I like that attitude. I like that attitude. You took responsibility. And so when we examine ourselves, that's what he's saying. For this cause, in verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, the reason there's divine discipline that's going on in the church, and we'll look at that word in just a minute, is this is the cause. People weren't examining themselves, they were examining others. And they were eating in an unworthy manner. And for that cause, people are sick, and some have even died. The word sleep right there is in reference to physical death. It's like, whoa. And then verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so as we stop and we take a look, judgment, and by the way, judgment in verse 29 is this word krima. Now, get this up here. It's to judge. It's a judge says you're guilty, and that's it. And that's in verse 29, the word damnation or judgment, that's the word right there. And verse 31, we go back to, I'm going to go through this kind of fast, all right? Sentence of a judge. And that's God, the punishment with which one is sentenced. And so that's the idea that we have in verse 29 and verse 30. Here's the punishment. We come to verse 32, it says this, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And what's interesting is this chastened of the Lord, it's the word paduo, and what it means is, it's really where we get our word pedagogy from. And it means that when God is disciplining us, he's training us. He's trying to teach us something. And he's not trying to punish us, because Jesus Christ took all our punishment on the cross. And so, folks, when your attitude is wrong, God is taking you to the woodshed. Now, I believe that when something physically happens to someone, like you get a flat tire or something like that, or you drive in the ditch, or you've got a headache or something, we need to be very careful that we do not pass judgment on a person and say, ooh, there must be some sin in their life, otherwise their tires would never go flat. Listen, folks, we live under the curse of sin, and tires do go flat. You with me? And you're getting old. In fact, Lutzer, yesterday he told a little joke. He just turned 71 years old. And he said he was looking in the mirror, and he looked at his wife and said, do I look 71? And she looks at him and says, well, you used to. I thought that was funny. Folks, we're under the curse of things. Things do go wrong. And sometimes you get sick just because you're falling apart. Does that make sense? Sometimes you get sick and things go wrong because God is actually trying to teach you something very special. And it's not because there's anything wrong at all. He's just trying to bring it to the next level, so to speak, of learning how to trust him. And so the idea here is to cause one to learn. It's the same word we use with children. Paul used that in the book of Galatians as a pedagogy. And so as we stop and we think about this, the next word is condemn. Now that's an interesting word. Katakrino. Okay, now krino had to do with what? Just pronounce judgment. That's it. This here is literally to condemn. And it has to do with eternal judgment. Now listen, folks. As God's children, look at verse 32. We're chastened of the Lord. We're taught of the Lord. And the idea is we're not going to be condemned with the world. That is not going to happen to us. God wants to teach us and bring us to the point where we understand that, you know what? God's grace is sufficient for everything. And I have nothing to add to the table. Nothing. I have nothing to bring. I'm bankrupt before a holy, righteous God, and he gives me everything. Do I goof up along the way? Do I lose sight of this? Do I forget? Yeah, he does. And in fact, this is a very good question about the Lord's table. Why, if God provides everything by his grace and nothing through a ritual, why would he ask us to do this if we can't get saved through it, you can't get more of the Holy Spirit through it? And I think the answer is very simple. It's this. As sinners who have sin natures, even though we've been born again, we are so easily distracted. We are so easily just led astray. Our emotions and our feelings get in the way so easily. And those butts just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Ooh, should be careful. Oh, I say that. Are you with me? And God wants us as a group to sit down and share what we have in common with each other. And you know what we have in common? We have the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made for us. And that's all that matters in the end, isn't it, folks? That's all that matters. And we're all equal before the cross. And Jesus Christ's love for us is an amazing thing. And God, and through the Apostle Paul here, wants us to come together and wait for one another. I started with verse 33. We'll end with that. Tarry one for another. Why? It shows the equality that we look at each other with. I'm not better than you. You're not better than anybody else. And if you want to eat, go home and eat. Because if you come together for the wrong reason, guess what? You are coming together in an unworthy manner, and that will result in condemnation or judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And the rest is, begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. And that's where we'll start next week. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and we'll close this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of the great price that you paid on the cross, we just pray that if there's someone here who isn't sure, if they were to die today, where they would spend eternity, that they would realize that Jesus Christ took care of that question. That on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for all sin. And as a resurrected Savior, he is now free to offer forgiveness and the gift of eternal life to all who will simply trust him and trust him alone. We thank you for what you've done for us. And as your children, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, we pray that we would value and the importance of who you are, of what you've done for us, would grow in our thinking every day. That we would allow this attitude to just permeate our whole thought life, and we would think more gracious each day that we live, that we would be humbled by this more each day that we live, and that people would see in us not how great we are, but how great and merciful and loving Jesus Christ is. We thank you for this reminder this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's